Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 241. 241, I sing of mercies that endure, forever builded firm and sure, of faithfulness that never dies, established changeless in the skies. The mercies and faithfulness of God we commemorate today as we think upon the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll sing the first 4 and 7 of 241. I would ask you to take out your Psalters and turn with me this morning to page 82 in the back of the Psalter. We will read the Athanasian Creed, which defends the doctrines of the Trinity and of the Godhood of Jesus Christ. Because that creed is not well known and rather lengthy, it's good you follow along. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, and the Holy Ghost infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal, as also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty, and yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Ghost is Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is before or after, none is greater or less. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God, of the essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man, of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ, one, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God, one altogether, not by confusion of essence, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. God work that confession in our hearts. We sing of the Godhood of Jesus Christ in number 3. This His word shall be made known, this Jehovah's firm decree, Thou art my beloved Son, yea, I have begotten Thee. Let's sing the 4 stanzas of number 3. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we sing of Thy faithfulness in sending Christ, and we in song encourage each other to kiss the Son, bow before Him in humble worship and adoration, and express to Him and in Him to Thee the depths of our love and our joy at His birth and at His kingship over us. We are mindful how many times Satan himself worked to prevent Thy promise from being carried out and keep Christ from being born, and of that way in which, by killing all of the infants in Bethlehem, he sought to destroy the Christ once he was born, and in so many other ways, by his temptations of Jesus, and through the wickedness of the Jews, sought to kill Jesus. But Thou didst, in Thy providence and grace, and in faithfulness to Thy promise, cause Jesus safely to be born, and to live, though not to an old age, yet to live until His work on earth was done, and then only through Thine own appointed way, and at Thine own appointed time, did He die on the death of the cross in order to redeem us from our sins and earn for us a place in glory. And we find in the truth and of Thy faithfulness and in the fact that Thou didst send Him, though Satan tried to prevent it, the comfort that Thou wilt then save Thy whole church. And though Satan works today to destroy her, Thou wilt preserve her and take us to be with Thee in glory one day. And all of this began in the birth and the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Today we gather to commemorate that event, and we commemorate it not just and not even at all with sensational excitement and a feeling and spirit of holiday cheer, but we commemorate it with awe and wonder in faith. Humble us today before Thee and Thy Word. Cause us to see that what happened 2,000 years ago was a miracle that spoke of Thy grace and love for sinners, Thy desire to redeem out of sinful humanity a people to live with Thee in Thy kingdom and to serve Thee forever, and to glorify and praise Thy name to all eternity. We do that today. keep us from being so indifferent. Keep us from hearing but not pondering. Keep us from forgetting. Work in our hearts a meditative spirit that would reflect on what the gift of thy Son means to us and would rejoice, and not only now in worship, but later also with families and friends, speak of what thou hast done in Jesus Christ. To that end, open up thy word to us. We come here this morning not by compulsion of law, but we come being drawn by thy Spirit, because we would begin this day in the right frame of mind, because we would be directed to thy grace, and in that way set a tone for the entire day. So open up thy word to us, and may it profit us. Father, forgive our sins. How great they are. And yet we know thou wilt forgive. It was the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man. As he himself said, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are lost in sin. Seek us. Save us. And thou hast begun to do so, but continue it until the day of our death, the coming of Jesus Christ again. Hear our prayer in the name of him who was born and died that we might live. Amen. The offering for the Young People's Scholarship Fund will be received. We sing number 112, song in which we confess our need for the Christ who was born. Although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me. Thou art my help in time of need, my Savior, Lord, art thou. Let's sing the four stanzas of 112. We read God's word in Luke 2. The first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Beloved saints in Christ, that beautiful Christmas story which we read this morning tells us three things primarily. I mean, if we take the first 20 verses together, there are three general points that are expressed in it. The first comes out of the first 7 verses, a simple statement of the birth of Jesus Christ. At the right moment, God so ordered all events that Mary and Joseph must go to Bethlehem. And while in Bethlehem, the days are accomplished that she should be delivered, so that the Son of David, Jesus Christ Himself, is born. The first 7 verses emphasize that Jesus was the Messiah, born poor, to save us from our sins. And then the next section of the chapter consists of verses 8 through 14. The announcement of this wonderful birth to the angels as they kept their flocks, or rather to the shepherds as they kept their flocks by night. It was a wonderful announcement. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And at the end of that wonderful announcement, the sky is filled with angels, and a heavenly chorus sings, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here we are taught that God sent Jesus to save not the wise and mighty, but the lowly and the humble shepherds. And then the third section that we read consists of verses 15 through 20, in which you find the response of the shepherds to this word of the angel, in which you find the response of those to whom the shepherds speak, and in which you find the response of Mary herself to the news of the birth of Jesus Christ. The shepherds go to see him. Those to whom they tell as they return wonder at those things which were told them. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The emphasis of this section is that there are always two responses to the gospel: the response of unbelief and the response of faith. That latter point now, the response of faith, comes out of our text especially. What is set forth in our text is Mary's faith and the activity to which that faith led her in the news of the salvation of God's church in Jesus Christ. She kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. In that, she is an example to you and to me, for we must do the same thing. What is it then that she pondered? What was that activity that she performed? And why did she do it? These points are all instructive for us today. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Mary's Ponderings. First of all, the object of her ponderings. What is it that she pondered? Second, the activity. What did she do? And finally, the reason. It was what the shepherds had spoken to her. And it was their joy and eagerness in beholding her son that Mary pondered. The shepherds spoke of all of the wonderful things that they had heard, of the bright, shining light in the middle of the dark night, of their fear, and of the word of the angel calming their fear, "Fear not. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A most marvelous message that the shepherds had not been expecting, and that their joy in being the recipients of such a message, and the sign that the angels gave them. You'll find him not in Jerusalem, he's in Bethlehem, but even then you'll find him not in the middle of Bethlehem, not in the most beautiful house in Bethlehem, but you will find him in a manger, and he wears swaddling clothes. And then they told Mary of the song that the angels sang, and she ponders all of this. It was the word that they spoke, but there was more yet. If you'll put yourself a moment in Mary's place, the baby was born at night. It is still dark. She has no doubt safely bedded him down and perhaps lies down herself to rest. She and Joseph have told nobody that they've had a baby. There was no one to tell, and there was no means to tell it. So that the last thing that Joseph and Mary expect is visitors of any sort. So that Mary is left to ponder this amazing thing that suddenly in burst these rough, lowly shepherds, all eager and excited and paying her child attention, doing the very thing you would expect an aunt or a grandma to do when they heard of the birth of a child, but not strangers of this sort. Why? Why do such visit her on this occasion? Mary pondered. But even more, what Mary pondered was the revelation of God Himself. That is, everything the shepherds told her was not just something they dreamed. Everything the shepherds told her was something they said they saw and heard, and it was most heavenly. Heavenly in the way they heard it. The angels came. Heavenly in the news that was brought, the Son of David. What Mary ponders now is what God is doing in sending her this son and causing such as the shepherds to delight in his birth. This wasn't the first time Mary had heard words like this. She herself had had an angel come to her 9 months earlier. She herself had at first been afraid. She herself had heard the angel begin his speech by saying, "Fear not, Mary." She had heard the comforting words of the promise that the Son of David would be born from her. She had heard God through the angel tell her that this would happen by the power of the highest overshadowing her. But now, 9 months later, it all comes back again. The same message of God to another group of people, but brought to her attention, and she ponders it. You and I must ponder this too. not just the fact of it only, so that we have pondered it enough by coming and hearing the Christmas story, or maybe reading it in our homes and then go away, and there, now we've pondered it again. But the amazing character of it, the wonder of it, and the significance of it, for unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, our chief prophet, our eternal King, our only High Priest, King of the Jews, and therefore King also of elect Gentiles, Jews in a spiritual sense, who know Christ as our Savior by faith, was born to deliver us from the power of Satan and bondage to sin. That he could do that, he is born in the flesh, truly man, the son of David, but is himself God. Ponder that. Ponder the love and the grace of God sending his son into our flesh to die on the cross to reconcile us to him. And think of the love and the compassion which God thus demonstrated. Ponder what this says about Jesus Christ himself, truly God and truly man, of course, but what this says now about his willingness to save you and me. His committing himself voluntarily and willingly to a life of suffering. He was born to die. That's different than saying everyone who is born will die. That's different than saying death is simply the natural end to life, which begins at birth. No, he was born in order to die. And he knew that. And he knew what kind of death it would be, the accursed death of the cross, the agonies of hell. And when he came into the flesh, he said, "I come to do thy will, O God. I am willing to die for my people." Ponder that. Ponder what benefits are yours and mine on account of this. Delivered from the guilt of sin so that I have in my soul the testimony that I am righteous before God in Christ. Delivered from the corruption of sin so that I experience in my heart the beginning of a new obedience. Peace with God, eternal life in Christ our Lord. Ponder that. And yet when we ponder all of that, beloved, we are pondering the revelation of God. For what we ponder is not just a dream of man, not just the words of men as set forth in the Scriptures, but the very word of God himself to his people, saying, "It is so." God giving us his completed and full revelation to know the riches of salvation in Christ and giving him his Spirit to open it up for our understanding. Ponder what God did and ponder why he should have told you and me that he did it. That is, to follow the example of Mary. But what is it that she did? First of all, our text says that she kept all these things. At the very least, that means she remembered them. She didn't forget. This news that the shepherds had told her and all that happened was not something that by the next day or 2 days later she had forgotten all about. This was something she kept very close to her in her mind. And so you and I, as we keep these things, must remember them. Now, to remember them doesn't necessarily mean that every single moment of the day this is foremost in our minds. But to remember this means that every day at some point, and probably more often than once a day, we come back to this because we find this to be a matter of utmost importance. We always remember what's important to us. That's why it's to our shame when we can remember trivial earthly facts but forget the real important lessons that are set forth for us in the Scriptures. Remember this. That's what Mary did. But there's more. There's a reason in the word kept. There's an explanation why she remembered this. She didn't remember all this just because she had a good memory. She didn't remember all this just because she was the sort who could tell you what happened 20 years ago, at what time, and exactly the circumstances. She remembered because she made a point of remembering it. To keep all these things is to guard. She would not let this go. So that the example she sets for you and for me is one of a person who reads the Bible and reads all that it says about salvation in Christ and says, this I will take pains to keep in my heart. Secondly, our text says that she pondered it. That means she tried to make sense of it. All of these different facts that came together were, as it were, pieces of a puzzle. And the word pondered indicates that she tried to assess them all, to put the pieces all together in the right way, asking the question and trying to give an answer to it. What is God doing here? What it indicates, this word pondered, is that she did not jump to conclusions very quickly. She did not take a few facts and immediately suppose she knew all of what God was doing. But at the same time, what it indicates is that she wanted to know. This wasn't a matter of knowing the secret mind of God that we can't know. This was a matter of thinking on His revelation now and asking, what sense can I make of it? How am I to understand it? And that, again, is an example that she sets for you and for me. Not that we try intellectually to understand, but spiritually. Faith meditates and faith reflects on what God tells us in His Word. That means then that this activity of Mary keeping and pondering was a spiritual activity. Again, she is not just a mother of a newborn child who observes everything her child does, tries to keep the memories because she knows the special moment will be all too quickly over, perhaps writes down in a book or keeps photographs in a photo album of all that her child did and was and said, as a mother might, in just an earthly way, her activity is one of faith. And there's two things in the text and context that make that clear. The first is that she pondered them in her heart, not her mind, not her intellect, but her heart, the spiritual center of her whole life and existence. The second evidence that this was an activity of faith is found in the contrast with the preceding. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary. There you have, in the response of those who heard what the shepherds said, unbelief. Not unbelief in the sense that they immediately said, oh no, there was no baby born. You have your facts wrong. The shepherds are telling them a baby was born and they left their flocks to go see that baby. And there is nobody telling the shepherds that the facts are wrong, but unbelief in that when the shepherds said, this is Christ the Lord, all those people said, well, now that's a nice story. That's amazing. But we aren't going to go see him because in our heart we do not sense our need for him. Not like that. Mary kept all these things and pondered them. Faith. This was a strong faith on Mary's part. There was no doubt in her mind that what the angel had said to her earlier and said to the shepherds was indeed true. This was a true faith on Mary's part. It was faith in her son as her Savior. And even then, if you study the life of Mary and what the Scriptures make known of us of it, this faith had to still grow and to develop. You read of Mary pondering the same things again when they bring the baby into the temple and when Simeon takes him in his arms and prophesies of his death and the salvation that would be accomplished through it. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You read of the same thing when at the age of 12 Jesus had stayed behind in the temple and Joseph and Mary found him again. And he said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And even though they did not understand all these things that he spake unto them, we read in verse 51, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. It's not said specifically of her at the wedding feast in Cana, but you can suppose she comes to him, tells him there is no wine. She knows who he is. And when he answers her as he does, she realizes she doesn't know everything about him. She doesn't know exactly how he will save his people, but she is convinced he is the Messiah that God sent. Then you see her at the foot of the cross, watching him die. Her faith must grow. She must be there in order to see that he is the Savior by atonement. And the next you read of her, she is found, you read of it in Acts 1 verse 14, with a group of believers who immediately upon the death of Jesus began meeting regularly together. We're not told for certain, but it's very probable that she was among those 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The point is, her true and strong faith must grow and develop. And this is the beginning of it. We see throughout the Scriptures that it continues to grow all her life. So may yours, and so may mine. But why did she do these things? First of all, we answer that question from Mary's viewpoint, and then secondly, from God's. If we didn't do that, we would still be missing the Word of God to us in our text. Too many people, when they explain why Mary did these things, examine her personality. Now, it's true that the text indicates that she must have been a deep, reflective person. And not all of us are. Not every Christian is that. That is by virtue of our personality. But we don't go there to explain why she did that, because she set forth as an example to all. Let us not say, well, I'm not such a deep thinker, so I'm not going to meditate on these things. Let us not say, well, someone else does that better, I'll leave that for them. Let every believer understand the need to keep these things and ponder them in our hearts. So why did Mary? She knew her need for salvation. In this sense, too, she is different from so many Jews of her day. They, some of them, are looking for a Messiah, an earthly Messiah. Some of them are not looking at all. Mary is looking, and she's looking for a Savior from sin. Not sin the way the Pharisees have defined it. Not sin because she walked too many steps one Sabbath day. And sin because of some other trivial thing she didn't do exactly right. But sin as the law of God taught her, thou shalt not. And she, as you and I must, examined herself and said, but I do. Sin, insofar as the law of God said, thou shalt love. And she examined herself, as you and I ought, and said and found, but I don't. And therefore she longed for the one whom the law pointed her to, and the ceremonies of the temple pictured, and the prophets spoke of, the Messiah, who would come to deliver her from sin. And she hears the words of the shepherds, and she remembers the words of the angel, and she keeps and ponders because she realizes that God has sent that one whom she needs if she will be brought into favor with God. That's why you and I ought to ponder. That's why every one of us ought to ponder these things. If Jesus is only a man, there is nothing to ponder. If you have no sin, there's no reason to ponder this. If you know the greatness of your sin, the depth of your depravity in your own sinful nature, if you know the wonder of salvation, that Christ's coming was by a miracle to save us from sin, if you see how much this means to you, you and I will ponder. But from God's viewpoint, the reason for her pondering is this. God gave her such a heart as could ponder and would ponder. For this activity of faith is not the sort of activity a man does of himself in his own power or by his own will. It is folly to you and to me to think on this. We have far more important things in life, just like those to whom the shepherd spoke. And all that indicates is that our heart is dead in sin and trespasses. When we read then that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, we understand that she pondered them not in the heart that she had by virtue of being a descendant of Adam and Eve, a corrupt and depraved heart, but a renewed heart, prepared by the grace of God to hear this news and to respond accordingly. In preparing to send Jesus Christ through Mary, he not only caused her to be born in the line of David herself, not only caused the Holy Spirit to give her conception, but he gave her a new heart that she might believe in a church. The Jews were the church, full of apostasy and unbelief. God will send his Son to a believing mother. And so we ponder. Why? Because God works grace in our heart to do so, so that finally, when all is said and done, we could not ponder if we tried. That pondering then manifested again as part of the grace of God, a gratitude and a thankfulness to God for the salvation he announced and declared to her and to his people. You and I will ponder by the grace of God to the degree to which we are thankful for what he has done. Let us seek that grace from him to be like Mary. You cannot do it of yourself, nor could I. But God's grace is pronounced to us today in the gospel, and that it's particular for you, for believers, is implied in the announcement, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And God has prepared your heart and mind to hear it and to believe it. And now let us ponder. And pondering, say, "Glory to God in the highest." Amen. May the gospel of salvation has set forth in the birth of thy Son ever fill our hearts, Heavenly Father, with joy and amazement. Help us to remember. Help us to ponder. Cause us to believe and grow in faith our whole life. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 212. "I will commemorate, O Lord, thy wondrous deeds of old, and meditate upon thy works of power and grace untold." We sing 1, 4, 5, and 6, the first and the last three of 212. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.